Amen. Well, thank you, choir, and good morning again, and welcome to Trinity. And I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 1. And we're continuing in our series on the book of Ephesians, and I just want to encourage you as well, as we're walking through the book of Ephesians, I want to encourage you, if you are journeying with us through this, we have in the lobby some memory verse cards, and so as we walk through the series over the next 20 months or so, every month we're going to have a few verses that we as a body are going to be memorizing together, and part of that is just understanding that hearing the word proclaimed is important, but putting it into our hearts and our minds is also important as well. And so so I encourage you as you leave, right in the lobby, there's some key rings with some memory verses on it. I encourage you just to walk through with your family as well. It's a great opportunity to engage with God's word. Last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, as it pertains to the electing love of God. The spiritual blessings that we have as believers begin with the Father predestining us and choosing us, believers, before the foundation of the world. The salvation that we have is not a result of our works or our own choosing of God, but we are saved completely and totally by God and for God, as we'll see today. Now, I want to make it clear as well that salvation involves a choice. It does involve a choice. We see throughout Scripture the idea of calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. We see throughout Scripture this idea of choosing to follow Jesus. There is a choice that we make to be saved, but the doctrine of election, as seen throughout the Bible, says that we make the choice, but in the background, God is working all things together and is wooing us to himself, and the grace in which he woos us to himself is irresistible. So we make the choice, but God behind the scenes is wooing us, is calling us to himself. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing that God would do that. And this idea of the purpose or the ends of our salvation are what Paul gets at here in these same verses. And so we're going to be in verses 4 through 6 again this morning. Starting in verse 3, let's dive back into the purpose of our salvation. Last week, we talked more about what election, what predestination is. But this morning, we're going to look at the ends or the purpose in which we have been called and predestined. And so, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. As we look at the letter to the Ephesians, we see what Paul is hoping to do. Paul is hoping for these believers to see who they really are as saints or set apart ones. Because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they are distinct. Sainthood isn't for the few, but for the everyday Christian who is bought with the blood of Jesus. Paul is also hoping that the believers in Ephesus would see that they are a blessed people with access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And these blessings, much like what Peter writes about in 1 Peter chapter 1, are blessings that are kept in heaven for us, and these blessings are indestructible. They cannot be taken away from us, and we have access to them as sons and daughters of the King. The foundation of these blessings for believers is being chosen and set apart before the foundation of the world. We spoke of that last week, but Paul moves or has more to say about that because we're chosen unto something. We are chosen for a purpose. There's a purpose in which God has chosen us. It wasn't some arbitrary thing in which God just chose a few people and just left it there. We are chosen for a purpose. And so this morning, I want us to see the three things or purposes that Paul wants us to see regarding what we are saved for or to, all the while emphasizing that all these things have practical implications for our lives. This is not just simply some theological exercise in which we think through these issues and say, wow, that was really interesting. What's next on the agenda? All these things have practical implications for our daily lives as believers. So the first purpose Paul wants us to see of our election is that the Christian is chosen to be holy. Look back at verse 4. Paul says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. After Paul speaks of the blessings given to us by the Father, he continues and says that we are chosen that we should be holy and blameless before him. We are chosen by God to be a set-apart people. Now, if you remember from our time in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1, we saw that Paul uses the word saints in describing the Christians who are at Ephesus. And to be a saint is to be a holy one or a set-apart one. And the same word from verse 1 is used here for holy. We are holy because we were called before the foundation of the world by God to be holy before him. Now, what we have to understand is that we were not chosen because we were holy or because we are holy, but that we may be holy. There is nothing that we did to draw God to us. But in his eternal love before the foundation of the world, he chose Christians to be holy before him. He chose us that we may be set apart unto God. Not set apart just to be set apart. Not set apart from some kind of weird cultural standpoint. We were called by God to be set apart unto him and him alone. Now, it's interesting to note the words that Paul uses here. Look back at verse 4. He uses, he says, we are chosen before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Paul uses two words here, and really these two words are similar words, and they are used to give a different angle of our calling as believers. Using verse 1 as our guide, the holiness that we are called to is one of internal holiness. It is a positive vision of what God has called us to be before time. It is this positive vision of being set apart. It is this holy standing before God as set apart unto God. That is what holiness is. Just as the people of Israel were to be set apart to magnify the glory of God, we are set apart because of the grace of God and his calling and election in our lives. The blameless here focuses more on the outward result of the inward holiness of heart, a life that is free from blemish. Because we are set apart by God before the foundation of the world, our lives should be without blemish before him. Of course, none of us will ever attain perfection on this side of heaven. The glory of the gospel, in fact, is that though we are sinful, God the Father sees perfect holiness in us, not because of us, but because of the holiness achieved by Jesus Christ. That's the glory of the gospel. But even though we will never attain this perfection and blameless status on this side of heaven, we are called to be people who pursue blameless lives before him. In fact, a mark of a Christian who truly understands his or her calling as a believer is how they pursue this holiness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that not what John wrote about in 1 John about the profession and life of the Christian? John takes this teaching from Paul and kind of turns the diamond to give us a different angle of the beauty of God's calling on us when he writes this in 1 John chapter 2. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And you see here in 1 John 2, the beauty of the gospel. Our sins are taken away. Our sins are atoned for, paid for on the cross by Jesus. And because of our salvation, John continues, we are to keep Christ's commandments and to seek holiness of life, not to attain his love, but because of his love. As we grow in our understanding of the gospel, as we mature in our walk with Christ, we will have a greater desire to pursue holiness of life and to honor God with how we live. And that's how God's plan for us works out. That is God's plan for us. In calling us before the foundation of the world, he is calling us to this life that is set apart and blameless before him. And Ephesians is not the only place we see this kind of language from Paul. In a letter that Paul wrote at the same time from prison to a different church in Colossae, he reiterates our purpose of being chosen. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Any view of God's sovereignty, as we're talking about God calling us and electing us to be holy and blameless, as we talked about last week, there is an and-ness to this. God has called us, he has predestined us, and we are called to be holy and blameless before him. And any view of God's sovereignty that diminishes the need for holy living falls short of the full view of Scripture. Any view that looks at predestination or election and says, well, in that case, I can do whatever I want, that person does not read the same Bible as Paul is writing. We are chosen unto salvation, yes. And that means that we are called to be set apart. And Paul hits on that later in Ephesians chapter 2 with this and-ness of God's sovereign choosing and our responsibility to holiness. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are God's workmanship. God has created us for himself, created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works. We are created to good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has elected us. He has chosen the believer to be holy and to be blameless before him. That is the first purpose of our calling. The second purpose of our election, according to Paul, is that the Christian is chosen to be adopted. Verse 5, "In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." I hope you see the immense beauty of verse 5. This verse is unbelievably potent in its beauty and its magnificence. And I hope you see that. What Paul here is saying is that God predestined us to give us the rights and the privileges of sons and daughters in his house. The word that Paul uses for adoption here in the Greek, literally means son place, son place. The word son is in that word. And back in the ancient Near East, sons received the heir of that, which is why in the English Standard Version, Paul uses the word sons here, and the translators translate it as sons. And what they're doing is not saying that only men are called to this, right? They're not saying that. But what they're doing is saying, looking back at the cultural context, back in the ancient Near East, when Paul was writing, the sons were the ones to receive the inheritance and the promises of the father. And so this word adoption, literally son place, is really meaning that the believer receives the same place as the son through adoption. So adoption literally means you are placed as if you were a son in the father's house. And there are three aspects about this adoption. And I really want to spend time in this because this has huge, massive implications for the believer. To understand that you are adopted into the family of God is not some platitude. It's not some cliche. It's not something that we should pass over. It is something we must really understand the magnitude of what this means. And so there's three really spiritual implications for this about what it means to be adopted. And the first one is that adoption brings a total break with the old family and a new family with all its rights, privileges, and responsibilities is formed. Paul is the only one to use this word adoption in the New Testament. And it clearly is a legal term, and it's used in Roman law from that day. Paul was a Roman citizen, and so he's looking at these laws of adoption, and he's using them to point us to the magnificence of the grace that has been lavished on us. Now, in Roman law, when a child was adopted, they received the right to the name and to the property of the person who adopted them. This child who was adopted receives every right the biological children have, including being rightful heirs to the property. On the other side of that as well, the father who adopts this child in Roman law was granted all the rights and privileges of a father. So in Roman law, literally the child, in a sense, is a completely new person, in a completely new family. Their legal status with their old family is completely terminated, and they have a new family now. Even today, 1,500 years later, we see adoption in much the same way. This comes from our state statute on the effect of adoption. It says, in Minnesota, a minor who is adopted legally becomes the child of their adoptive parents, and their legal relationship with their birth parents is terminated. Adopted minors have the same rights and privileges as biological children, including the right to inheritance, support, and access to family information. And so even today, in our state, in Minnesota, we recognize when somebody is adopted into a family, their old ties to their family are severed. They are legally terminated, and their ties to their new family are cemented. And they have every right and privilege as any biological child in this family, and they are inheritance, and they receive the inheritance of their new adopted family. Which leads to the second spiritual implication Paul is getting at here with adoption. And that is that the adopted child becomes an heir to the father's estate. It is so important for us to explore and to sit in the meaning of adoption, because the degree to which we understand what our adoption as sons means is the degree of gospel power we will experience in our lives. The degree to which we understand that we are adopted sons and daughters of the King of the universe is the degree to which we will live in that gospel love and power. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, just briefly, Paul in the book of Romans is expounding these great truths of who God is. And in Romans chapter 8, he begins with this amazing statement in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he expounds, Romans 8 is one of the most beautiful chapters you will ever read. And so jumping down to verse 12, this is what Paul says. He says, so then, because of all these things, because there's no condemnation, because of our faith in Christ, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh anymore, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons, there's that terminology, heirs of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery, verse 15, to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So what Paul is getting at here in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, is Paul is saying, because you are in Christ, you do not receive the spirit of slavery, which you once had. Slavery was your old family. The world was your old family. But as an adopted son or daughter of the king, you now have a new family. You have received the spirit of adoption in which you can cry, Abba, Father, a term of endearment, a term of intimacy in which we can come to the God of the universe and come before him in prayer and say, Abba, Father. We can pray to the God of heaven because and only because of our adoption. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God and heirs of the promise. Remember verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Every spiritual blessing has been given to us. Because we are in Christ, we are adopted heirs of all those blessings. We have all the blessings for us. Jump over to Galatians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the believers in Galatia. And he continues this theme of sonship, of heirship. And he says this, Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I want you to focus in here on verse 6 of Galatians chapter 4. And verse 5. To redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Do you understand what's happening here? Paul is saying that when you are called into new life in Christ, that the Holy Spirit himself, the same power, the third person of the Trinity, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit living and dwelling within Jesus in his earthly ministry, that same Spirit, Paul says, sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit indwells the believer and reminds us, confirms, guarantees, encourages us, counsels us that you are an adopted son and daughter of the King. The Holy Spirit is putting the searchlight or the spotlight onto this reality. And the degree to which we understand this, that we are sons and daughters of the King, that we are adopted and have access to every spiritual blessing and every power through the Holy Spirit, is the degree to which we'll live in that. And yet, how many Christians today who profess the name of Jesus, though adopted by the Father through Jesus Christ, live as if they still belong to their former family? Would proclaim the name of Jesus, but still by every indication say, I still want all my ties to be with the world. I want everything to do with the world, and I'm just in name only, giving lip service to my new family, but I'm still living with my old family. How many Christians today, though they proclaim the name of Jesus, are living as if they are orphans with no father, who are not coming to the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and are just isolated, living as if they have no father in which they can cry to? How many Christians today, though adopted by the Father as sons and daughters of the King, are living as if they are hired workers, living in the vicinity of the Father, but having no sonship status? who are not digging into the Word of God, but only know God from a hand or an arm's length distance. We must see that our standing before the God of the universe, if you are in Christ, is that of a son and a daughter who are granted every right, every privilege, every blessing, and every promise as a child of God. That's who you are. And John tells us in 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And so we are. Another spiritual implication of adoption is that the old life of the adoptee is completely erased. This flows from this, from the first two. But it is not that we completely forget or experience the pain still from that former life. But when a person is adopted by God, the old life is erased. It's severed. We see that throughout the New Testament, don't we? We read that we are to put off the old life, to put on the new, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to not be slaves to sin. When we are adopted to our old life of sin, our old life of sin is terminated and our new life with Christ is born. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Paul says, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. If you are in Christ, if you are adopted, you have access to every spiritual blessing. You have the same power working in you that raised Jesus from the dead, and your old life is severed, and the new life is here. And what that means for us today, believers, is that you can hold your head high no matter what happens because you know the truth of this. If you are here today, and you feel like you can't move a step further because of the grief or the mourning that you're experiencing, remember this truth, that you are an adopted heir of the blessings of God. If you are here this morning and you are a believer and you're backsliding in sin and you feel like God could never love you after what you've done, remember the truth that you are an adopted son or daughter of the King. If you are a high schooler here and you feel like you have no reason to live and you are a believer, remember the truth of who you are. That God, before the foundation of the world, chose you in Him. That He predestined you before the foundation of the world to be adopted as His son or His daughter. If you're a high school or middle school girl here who feels like the only way you can be beautiful is to give yourself to other people, remember this truth, that the Heavenly Father has chosen you. You're precious in His sight. If you're a young man here and you feel like the only way that you can exert your manhood is through violence and aggression and sexuality, be reminded of this truth, that God the Father has predestined you for adoption and that true masculinity is strength under control. And that true masculinity is to serve and to honor those because God has adopted you. No matter where you are, Christian, no matter where you are in this life, may this reality of you being adopted before the foundation of the world, may this encourage you today. That you have a glory that the world has never known inside of you. And you have the hope which passes understanding. That one day you will stand before the Father and you can say to Him, Abba, Father. And not because of what you've done. Not because of your education, not because of your status, not because of your salary. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And as we reflect on this great truth of adoption, one thing should be becoming very clear, and that is that a person can only be adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ, as Paul says in verse 5. It is through Jesus Christ that we receive adoption and can cry out, Abba, Father, and receive the same spirit that was in Jesus. It's not through your parents' faith, nor is it through good works. Through a Christian school, you cannot be adopted into God's family. Through an infant baptism or confirmation, we cannot be adopted into God's family. It is through the conscious belief and calling on the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin that we are adopted into God's family. And my prayer is that if you're here this morning, and man, you're hearing about this, and I want that. I want that. I want that life with Christ. I want that adoption. I feel like I'm an orphan. The world has let me down. I've let myself down. If that's you this morning, my prayer is that you would just, even in your heart, confess your sin, admit that you're a sinner in need of saving, and call out to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from unrighteousness and ask him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And when that happens, you are called a son and daughter of the King. And you can do that even right now. There's no magic words you have to say. All you need to say is, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need you to save me. It's that simple. The third purpose of our election is that the Christian is chosen to reflect God's grace to the world. Paul continues in chapter 1, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Don't miss verse 6. It's not a throwaway. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In the Westminster Catechism, a catechism is a way of teaching. It's a question-answer form of teaching. Children and adults alike, and it starts with the question, and you memorize the answer, and it helps you learn the core truths of the faith. Now, the Westminster Catechism, the first question in the catechism is, what is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of humankind? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's the purpose of our salvation, isn't it? To the praise of his glorious grace. That our salvation, our calling by God of us to being his sons and daughters, not only brings praise and glory to us as we magnify God, but God himself is glorified as we see these amazing truths and proclaim the excellencies of his grace, that God would send Jesus to the cross, to die for our sins, to rise from the dead, that we may have life. That brings glory to God. It doesn't bring glory to us. Paul says later in Ephesians, we are saved by grace so we may not boast. All the praise, all the glory goes to God. And when we are called to him, our lives should be a constant 24/7 reflection of God's grace back to him. We receive the grace of God, and we should hold that mirror back to heaven and tell the world, I am a sinner who's saved by grace. Peter writes to beleaguered believers in 1 Peter chapter 2. And he writes this. He says, as you come to him, come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That is what you are. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do, but you, believers, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Church, when we come to grips and reflect on our salvation, our response should always be to marvel and to magnify and to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. And we should always be a people, and that's why Christianity has spread throughout the world and has grown every single year since Jesus rose from the grave. It does that because the believers are living as a reflector to heaven. So may we remember that our calling, our election as believers, is not something to be quarreled about as an intellectual exercise, but something that should stir our hearts in praise for who God is. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your glorious and magnificent plan of salvation, that before the foundation of the world, you called us, you elected those who are in Christ to be holy and blameless before you. And believers now are sons and daughters of you. And we thank you, Father, that we have access to all the blessings that you bestow on us because of that. And Father, my prayer is that if someone this morning came into the family of God through Jesus Christ, my prayer is that they would tell someone, that they would reflect the beauty and the magnificence of the God who called them out of darkness into marvelous light. And God, for us believers today, I pray that this reality of us being adopted as sons and daughters would propel us to magnify and to praise and to share the good news with the world. Because we are children of God. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.